Amen. Can we just stand to our feet real quick? Father, we just thank you just for your awesome presence that's in this place. I thank you for those that have been diligent to come. In spite of the beautiful weather you've laid out here for us, Father, I thank you that you have just created such a desire inside of us to still be diligent, to come in, to feed ourselves, to be present. And Father, I just pray tonight a very special blessing. I pray that our ground is prepared to receive. Open our hearts right now. Every hindrance, every care of this life, of this world, anything that we've come in with that will hinder us from hearing you very clearly, I thank you right now that it is removed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm definitely not going to be up here long. You know, sometimes when you're studying and you're preparing for the word, God will give you the word like weeks in advance, or sometimes it's the day of, but sometimes you're kind of in between different revelations and different truths. And the one thing that I knew that God wanted me to teach on tonight was the Holy Spirit. It's not something that I can get away from. He's had me teaching on that for like the last year, because I feel like if there's anything that absolutely positively changed my life from a casual Christian who was kind of grandfathered into the faith. How many of us were kind of grandfathered in where your mom was a Christian, your dad was a Christian, you know, somebody you knew was a Christian? Most black people are Christians because Christianity does have roots in slavery. Even though it was perverted from that standpoint, most of us still carried on our Christianity, and it's passed down through generations, and very few of us have come into a revelation of what that really means. It's just kind of something that we are. It's kind of something that's been passed on to us. And the thing that changed me from being grandfathered into the faith, I grew up in a home where you was going to church. If you was going to live in their house, you was going to church. You was going to be there. Like, you didn't have an option to stay home or to be somewhere else. You were going to church. And it was kind of something that was a part of our structure and our function. And it was something that had to happen. But something happened to me as a believer when I came into an understanding of the Holy Spirit. When I really began to fellowship with the Father through the Spirit, it changed me as a person. And I feel like it's almost like a graduation ceremony when a believer comes into an understanding of the Spirit of God inside of them. It gives you an advantage. You're not just a part of the frequent flyer club cashing in your miles here and there for a free flight, but you become the owner of the airline. And so what is going on in our lives in this world now, with all of the things that we're faced with, the culture, all of the different things that are being presented as truth, if you are out of touch with the Spirit that is inside of you, I promise you there's deception at some level. Because His job is to lead us away from it into a truth that will sustain you. And so, in talking about the Holy Spirit tonight, we all are sealed with the Holy Spirit the day that we come into the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as our Lord. It literally says in Ephesians chapter 1 that when we're included in Christ and we hear the message, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is literally a down payment of our inheritance in heaven. It's a gift that has been given to us. And just because you have the Holy Spirit, His function in our lives comes at the level that He's acknowledged. And so for me, I had the Holy Spirit, but it wasn't until I started acknowledging Him in prayer that it literally began to change for me. I didn't really have anybody to teach me the things that I learned through my development and my own prayer time with the Holy Spirit. And so when we begin to talk about his function, he's a part of the triune makeup. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All of them serve the purpose of bringing us into a oneness that is found in the kingdom. And when we begin to talk about the Holy Spirit, all of his functions and what he does, the first thing that he is an advocate. An advocate is someone who supports a cause or a policy. In John chapter 4, 15 through 17, Jesus said, "If you love me and keep my commands, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate," because Jesus was our first advocate. He was literally the one that stood between us and death, between us and the Father, and said, "Listen, I'm going to advocate on their behalf." But when he left this earth, he said, "Listen, I'm going to give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever." Somebody say forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He said he's living with you and he will be in you, and he will always advocate on your behalf according to my will. And in verse 25, it goes on to say, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you." His job is to advocate according to the will of God and what Jesus and the Father have spoken. So the first thing that he is an advocate. The second thing that he is an intercessor. In Romans 8, 26 through 28, it says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God." His job is to pray for us, to advocate for us, to intercede based off the will of God, because he is the Spirit of God and he knows the will of God for us. You don't ever have to worry about the Holy Spirit interceding or advocating your will. And often when he's praying, when we're praying in the Spirit, and when it says through wordless groans, it's because half of the time we can't handle what he's praying for, because he's praying directly against things that we're asking for that we have no business asking for. He's interceding opposite often of what we're saying and what we're thinking. And when you tap into the Spirit, he is looking at the heart of God concerning you, and that is what he's praying for. So where you may be asking for one thing while you're sitting in prayer and you're moaning and groaning in the Spirit, he's saying, "No, don't give her that. She don't know no better. No, don't do that. She don't know no better. Father, I see your heart concerning where they are. Keep them right there. They're asking for you to move them, but keep them right there, because I know that you're doing something different in them." And so when we allow the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf, he's literally looking at the heart of the Father concerning you, and he's praying for that. He's building the person that is willing to be molded and shaped into someone that is ready for what the heart of the Father says concerning you. And so when we begin to miss out on this function in our life where the Holy Spirit advocates for us and intercedes for us, no wonder we find ourselves in traps and snares and places, and we say, "God, I'm trying with everything within me. I'm doing my very best." But the very best that he gave us was a gift that is inside of us that we have to tap into to begin to build ourselves up to a place to where we're not operating on our own and operating outside of what God has placed inside of us. The next thing that he is a revealer of God's intentions. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13. And it says, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen and what no ear has heard and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love it. But these things," in verse 10, "are the things God has revealed to us." How? By his Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that begins to reveal to us the things that God has prepare for us, reveal his intentions, his heart. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. When it says that he's searching the deep things of God, listen, our understanding of everything that God has interwoven into our lives and all of the puzzle pieces that he's putting together is so deep that your own mind and your own thinking can't perceive it or even begin to comprehend. But the Spirit begins to look into spiritual realities and begins to teach us the spiritual things, because it takes his Spirit to begin to perceive what it is that God is doing. And so his job is to reveal God's intentions towards us. And when you know the intentions of God towards you, you're not easily swayed or moved away by the lies that God is not for you, he don't love you, he's not working things out on your behalf. Listen, when all of these lies come in, it is the Spirit of God inside of you to say, no, I know you may not see it now and you may not understand it and it may look pretty horrible, but I promise that in the deep places of the heart of the Father that I'm searching, there is an outcome that is bigger than what you can see. But what I really, really want to deal with tonight is his main function, that he is the Spirit of truth. He is called the Spirit of truth, the function of truth in the life of a believer. And when it gets real good to you, you can call him the Spirit of truth. Because he the truth. He the truth, y'all. He's a revealer of truth. In John 16... 12 through 15, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. And he's saying, I have much more to say to you. Listen to this. More than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. You're saying, what is he hearing? He's hearing the heart of the Father. He's hearing the conversation of Jesus concerning you, where Jesus is constantly interceding and advocating for you. This is what he's eavesdropping on. These are the conversations that he's a part of. And these are the things that he reveals when he's speaking to us, is what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Listen, there is some truth that cannot just be spoken to us. The best truth that we receive is truth that is experienced. That is why his job and his function is to lead and guide us into all truth. You hear what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, man, there's so much that I have to say to you. There's so much that I want to say to you. But what did he say? You cannot bear it now. Some truth has to come into a certain season that is set. Truth is very methodical when the Holy Spirit is delivering it. He don't just drop it all on you at once, but sometimes he feeds it to you in bites and pieces, because the truth is meant to transform and to develop you. And God is saying, there are things that I want to tell you, and there's things that I want to show you, but you're not ready for it. You cannot bear it. And so what I have to do, what my function, the function of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into truth so that we can accept it. Remember I said truth is best experienced than just told to us. And so often, the way that the Holy Spirit leads and guides us into truth is through experience. And what does that look like? What does that look like? Matthew 3:16. And it says, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And in that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice came from heaven and said, what? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I want y'all to see this. Jesus in the water, you know, they had long hair back in the days. He probably was came out that water swanging his hair. Jesus came out the water like swanging his hair. You know, with sunshine and rays falling on him, dew on his face. You know, you never just come out the water like, oh, yeah. He came out like, dew and mist everywhere, just wet and glorious. And the rays was all on him and that little bird coming down. And it's a voice. This is my Son, y'all. He glistening in the sunset, back arch. You know, Son coming down. Jesus, God is like, yeah, y'all, look at him. This is my Son. I love him. Well pleased. Oh, this is great. Then right in the next chapter, Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led by who? The Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. You see, these glorious moments that we experience, where the Spirit comes and he's speaking and God is revealing all of these great things, as soon as you accept your appointment, as soon as you accept your blessing, as soon as you accept the assignment, as soon as you accept the praise, now it's time for transition into testing and temptation. It's a graduation ceremony. Ain't even dried off good enough yet. Before the Spirit is like, come on now, let's go. We going in the wilderness. You see, when Bishop Ken started talking about the wilderness last week, I haven't really been able to escape it, because the function of the Holy Spirit is to lead and guide us into truth. And there's something about the wilderness that produces a truth that is not available outside of it. We view the wilderness as a negative place, but the reality is the wilderness is just a place that's devoid of civilization. All of your comforts are not in the wilderness. It is not a civilized place where people have come and made it somewhere where we can function in ease. There's no roads that are there making it easy for us to get where we got to go. You're not going to the gas station and getting bottled water and a pop. No, listen, everything in the wilderness, you're working for it. Everything in the wilderness is about work. If you want shelter, build it yourself. If you want to eat, go catch your own food. Listen, let me tell you something. You are exposed to the elements raw in raw form. And if there's anything that's going to bring out what is inside of you, it is the wilderness. You're exposed to, when you have civilization and you have towns and you have places in the Bible, you don't see wild animals there. Because the animals are all in the wilderness. They know their place. Listen, the people have set up shop over here. All of the animals are in the wilderness. They are where they are. And so when you hear of the Bible talking about people in the wilderness, they're exposed to different elements, a different reality. If nothing else, listen, they hot. Y'all gotta understand that the Bible wilderness is different than Michigan wilderness. They're in the Middle East. This is some heat that you ain't never seen. If you want to see what's really in you, get hot. We different when we cold. When people cold, you know, they kind of quiet. We just trying to hold it together until we can get to warm. But you get agitated when you're in the heat. Have you ever slept in a hot house where there's no air conditioning in July and August and it's hot outside? Listen, when you came to God, you stopped cussing. You was a professional cusser before then. You knew how to put them together. You knew how to say it at the right moment. And listen, but when you came on this side of salvation, you stopped cussing and you proud of it. You're a filthy mouth. I don't talk like that no more. Let you get hot. If it's even a little bit of cussing you, it's coming out. The heat will bring out what's there. Listen, if you used to be a scrapper and you used to fight people and would lay hands, but when you came on this side of salvation, you retired the pause, get hot. People gonna be getting backhanded all over the place. Whatever is still inside of you is coming out when you hot. You don't want nobody touching you, looking at you. You're just mad. You're sweaty. Listen. When the Bible talk about them being in the wilderness, I get why the children of Israel was out there 40 years. I even understand why Moses hit the rock. He got to deal with all this complaining and worrying. I done took y'all out of Egypt. I done rescued y'all. Y'all out here complaining. Doggone that. Listen, I said I would have a machete slicing and dicing the rock. He hit it one time, but something about the heat bring out what is inside of you. And so here it is. The Spirit done led Jesus into the wilderness. And the Bible said that he was fasting for 40 days. Fasting for 40 days, and after 40 days, that is when the hunger came, and that is when the enemy came. And everything that he presented to Jesus, Jesus was ready with all of the right spiritual responses. And when Jesus left the wilderness, the Bible said before he left, the angels came and they ministered to him. And when he left the wilderness, the first thing that he went and did was go and gather his disciples. He had not started a public ministry or anything yet, but the wilderness prepared him for selecting his disciples, the people that he would transform to transform this world when he was here. Something about the wilderness puts a truth inside of you. The Spirit led him there to give him a truth that would solidify who he was, his identity, everything that he was, because who you become in the wilderness is who you become to other people. It is how you transform them. The truth that solidifies you in the wilderness is what you impart to other people when you get out. And so God wasn't having him to go and pick his disciples before he left the wilderness. He was putting a truth inside of him that would prepare him to be able to transform them. When speaking of the wilderness and the Spirit, I think about David. And if there's anyone in the Bible that ministers to me at such a high level, it's David. Because his connection with the Father was in an old covenant. Something that was not readily available, but his closeness with the Father was in an old covenant. He was recognized and loved in spite of all his frailties and his weaknesses, because he found his confidence in the Lord. And we know the story about how Saul was jealous of him. Saul was after him. And during the years that David was fleeing for his life, he used every method possible to try to get away and to try to save his life. And remember, we're talking about truth that transforms you. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I'm getting ready to close, in verse 1 and 2 it says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers, now let me tell you about the cave of Adullam. It was in the middle of the wilderness. It was a refuge in the middle of the wilderness, and it wasn't like the cave that we're thinking of where you crouch down in there. It was a huge cave where whole families, where all of the people that flocked to David, they all set up encampment inside of the cave of Adullam. And David found refuge there. The reality is, The wilderness was more home to David than any of the other places that we see him in the Bible. In the palace, surrounded by people, all of these people celebrating King David. No, the wilderness is where he was made. It was where he was meant to watch the sheep while the rest of his family took a claim and thought of themselves, well, this is where he was molded. This is where he was transformed. This is where he came to know of the Father, the wilderness. So it's only natural that he will retreat there when in trouble, because this was the anchor and the foundation of who he was as a man. This was the anchor and the foundation of everything that he had with the Father. The wilderness may have been something different to everybody else, but to him, it was home. It felt like the place of his molding and his shaping. And so here he is running for his life, had not even done anything wrong. And the Bible says that he departed and he encamped in the cave of Adullam. And the Bible says when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. Now listen, you have to understand the history of David and his family. Here it is, he's in distress, he's hiding out in the cave, and his mother and his father and his brother show up. These are the same people that when the party was being thrown for the next king of Israel, they didn't even invite David. It was his party and they didn't even invite him. The prophet had to say, wait a minute, there's got to be another one, because God is saying none of these people are the one. So these are the same people that have looked over him his whole life. If you think that they were showing up to the cave to think about David and to see about David, you're wrong. The reality is when there was a bounty on David's head, there was a bounty on his whole family's head. Because he wasn't in peace and he wasn't going to be able to rest, and Saul was not going to give up the pursuit, they said, we might as well go where he is, because there's a bounty on his head, so there's a bounty on our head. And so they all went to the cave where David was. And the Bible says this. It says, besides his family, in verse 2, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. It's funny how when David went to the wilderness because he was in distress, the Bible said that he attracted the three D's. He attracted the ones that were in debt, he attracted the ones that were distressed, and he attracted the ones that was discontent. Listen, when you are on a God mission and you've been led into the wilderness, you're either going to attract people that are your kinsmen with the same problems as you, or you're going to rise to the occasion and you're going to become a remedy to their condition. It's something about the wilderness that will bring out whether you're kinsmen or whether you're a remedy. It will make dormant possibilities rise to the surface. And the Bible goes on later to call these people that were in debt, that were distressed, and that were discontent. Somehow they became transformed and they had a new name as David's mighty men. You know what happened? David, as their commander, all of the ability that was inside of him, all of the things that the wilderness produced and the rejection produced, it transformed people that were discontent. It transformed people that was distressed. It transformed people that were brought down by debt. Listen, they may have gravitated to him because of trouble, but what was inside of David was a thing to transform them from weak to mighty. It was the same thing with Jesus. When you embrace your wilderness, the people that you attract on the other side of it become people that become transformed into everything that is developed inside of you when you embrace where you are, when the Spirit leads you there. Truth that is experienced is better than just truth that's told to you. I'm telling you tonight that many of us, the Spirit has very, very carefully led us into hard places. It's a reason the saying, don't shoot the messenger, is so popular. Y'all can stand to your feet. Because truth can feel real inconvenient to an agenda that's already been set up on your own. Nobody likes truth when embracing it is going to cost you something. And the function of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to put us in very confrontational places. We are people that are layered with life and with experiences and with moments that we forget and things that happen and things that go on. And sometimes you're trying to figure out what the problem is and why am I like this and why is it this way? And we're taught to just move on and to suppress things or to act like they don't happen. But when the Holy Spirit is actively digging up things, He is not going to allow you the convenience of acting as if something is not there rooted. You know, the children of Israel, Jesus, the Father sent Moses to the wilderness when he fled Egypt. And he spent years becoming familiar with the wilderness, the terrain, all of the things that are present there, how to survive, how to live, how to make a place without civilization civil. And then he transformed him and sent him back to get people that were meant to be transformed. And just like Jesus, even though there are many disciples today, and there were even many disciples then, he took a small group of people to change them, to change the world. Moses did the same thing. They didn't respect him at first. They didn't really know who he was. They didn't really like him. They were complaining. It's something about when God pulls you out of your conveniences into a space where you have to work and where you have to dig and where you have to plow. That was what was really wrong with the children of Israel. They were used to slavery. They were crying out and complaining for deliverance. The Bible says that God said, "Their cries have come up into my ears. I've heard them and I'm sending a deliverer." Sometimes we cry and we complain and we ask for deliverance, but we want to determine what it looks like. And they didn't like what their deliverance looked like. They didn't like the fact that everything wasn't being handed to them anymore. Because they were a commodity and because they were in slavery, don't think that they were not being taken care of at some level, because they were considered monetary. They were considered something that was owned and produced. And so they were getting their square meals because they had to be strong to do all of the work that they were doing. And here it is, they leave out of Egypt and they're going through the wilderness, and now everything, all of their conveniences, their inconvenient conveniences, have been taken from them. And they're out there whining and crying and complaining. And so Moses went to the leaders, the Bible says. He went to the leaders within each family and each tribe. And the Bible says that he shared his heart with them and he built relationship with them. He built relationship with them. He transformed the voices. He transformed the people that had the ears of the masses. And then he sent them back. And when he sent them back, you know what they did? They went and said, "Moses is a good man. Moses is here to help us." And the people started to come into line and started to follow Moses. It wasn't so much that they respected Moses, but they respected their own leadership. And what God is doing inside of all of us and inside of our lives is he's trying to bring us to a place to where we can be the trusted voice that transform other people. And a lot of times it has to be in the wilderness that this takes place.